Well, I got a revelation I want to share with you today, with plenty of word that we need to look at. But first, I got a dream that really goes along with it I'd like to share with you, and we called it, They Will Come Out From Among Them. And this was given to Merlene Laughlin on 5/11/15. So, and this dream is very good news for those of the elect who have fallen away. It represents a great revival among them, which we will see is well supported in the Word. Merlene said, two young women met in the woods. And having more complete knowledge of the rest of it, I believe this means two major sects of the woman are coming together at the beginning of the wilderness tribulation. And Merlene went on to say they stopped probably 7 feet apart, eyeing each other suspiciously. Well, on a smaller scale, this would be a reunion of UBM with the elect of the factious body. There obviously would be suspicion at first. On a larger scale, the elect apostates will be coming out of the harlot because of the fear of the Lord. They and the righteous will meet in the wilderness as the woman of Revelation 12. The outpouring of the Spirit is going to empower this and perform this. It will be like Israel was baptized in the cloud or in the Spirit and then entered the wilderness, tribulation. And it will also be as Ezekiel saw Israel filled with the Spirit and they were resurrected as in the dry bones vision. And Merlene went on to say, I was an observer standing unseen to the right of the women. The woman facing me had a little longer than shoulder length hair of brown. She looked normal to me, and I do believe that she represents the UBM, the smaller parable of the righteous woman, compared to the larger church in the larger parable. As you know, the Lord gives us parables that can fit us locally and also fit the worldwide church. We've seen quite a few of those. They're really good. And Merlene went on to say, the other woman slightly turned to the right, however, had an unusual haircut. Her sandy-colored hair was shorn up to the center. Short hair, according to 1 Corinthians 11, represents less submission to the husband, which is the Lord, right? And she went on to say the left side was cut in a length that came down to her jawline near her mouth. My thinking was that since long hair represents submission in 1 Corinthians 11, the left side hair being longer represents meaning that she has been submitted to rebellion like the goats on the left side, right? And at this time, she had her hair tucked behind her left ear. And Merlene put a note. She said they have had ears for false teachings. And I also might add the hair there represents and being submitted to false teachings. Okay. Merlene said this revealed multiple earrings of various sizes and shapes all around her ear. Looking at her, I thought tattoos, but didn't see any which surprised me. I thought the more mature view is that the mature people see this as a sign of immaturity and in some cases, rebellion against mom and dad's era, you know. Kind of like the hippies in my day, you know. They wore the long hair just as a sign of being different from mom and dad, and they were on their own and they could do what they want, right? Well, which is not really good, but it's a stage people have to grow through, and I believe this is happening to some people. The young people want to be esteemed by their peers who are into the worldly things, you know. Merlene went on to say, the woman with the brown hair spoke first. She said, could you cover your ear, please? Your jewelry disturbs me. The thought of rebellion or fashioning oneself in the way of the world are more offensive to most in UVM and the more mature church on the larger scale. So Merlene said she did, and her hair fell forward, covering also her left eye. Well, this could imply left-leaning lack of discernment. I mean, the hair covered her eye. However, the submission of this one who had been in rebellion could be a good sign that she is redeemable and having an awakening conscience towards holiness. I thought that was very, very positive. And, of course, that's what we've been praying and waiting for. Praise God. The Lord is going to answer us. Merlene went on to say, it was then that I noticed that she held an ivory-colored velvet box in her hands. It was the size of a shoebox, only not quite as long. She extended it out in front of her. But just to show, and not for the other woman to take. Lord, she just wanted her to see it, right? And the brown-haired woman said, what is it? And the other one answered, a deathbed. They are at rest now, unquote. I knew that it contained ashes from the cremation of two people. I think that these two people represent their ex-spiritual husband or false prophet leadership. And we've had dreams of their spiritual death as far as the faction goes, but the larger church is the same way. There are many people leading the church, the apostate church, who are dead. And at least in the eyes of the Lord. And I believe this revelation is going to be made clear to the people under them that are at least in the elect. So these false leaders are dead to her now. She has lost respect for them and is coming out from under their leadership to follow the man-child Davids in the tribulation. We'll show you that in a few minutes. Merlene said, it was at this time that I felt the heavy oppression of several spirits lurking in and behind the trees. Someone had stirred the pot of evil. Well, you know, any time a group of people comes out from among them, like it was in Jesus' day, for instance, it makes a lot of the leadership mad, right? We've had dreams about that, people following a teaching ministry of ours, and the people who were in leadership over them becoming angry and speaking against us. Of course, we've seen that. And the stirring the pot of evil, this coming out won't be without persecution when they leave the apostate church. Those spirits will rise up against the man-child and the woman, like the Pharisees and Sadducees did with Jesus and the woman of his day. History always repeats the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. So it always repeats, just repeats on a larger scale, right? And Merlene made some notes here. Number one, she said, these young women are two parts of the church. Well, I believe she's correct there. The one facing me would be evangelical and traditional, the other one being more radical and loose. Yep, I would say that's a pretty good description. Number two, the deathbed. Somehow she thinks she has succeeded in putting something to death. And I believe she has succeeded. That's the reason that it's in the parable. The Lord has actually put something to death in them, and that is the respect for false leadership. And this probably means that their relationship is over. Their spiritual husband is dead, and they are free to be married to the Lord, right? And then she said, Merlene said, I received this by faith at random. And I believe that this verse identifies the dragon beast seeking to devour the woman in the wilderness tribulation, just as Revelation 12 teaches. And it's Psalm 83. Psalm 83 and 1 says, O God, keep not thou silence, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They take crafty counsel against thy people and consult together against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. Against thee do they make a covenant. And, of course, again, this, I believe, represents the dragon beast, which is seeking to devour the woman in the wilderness. All that's good training for the woman. I mean, and many of the people who covenant together against Israel in this text, which is a spiritual type of the church, are the sons of Abraham and Lot, who claim to be true people of God, but were not chosen. Because it goes on to say the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, you know, we've seen these are types of Christians who ultimately will not be chosen because of their hatred for their brother Jacob, who is true Israel. And Moab, again, the children of Lot, Moab, and the Hagarines, you know, Hagar. And Gebel and Ammon, again, Lot, and Amalek, Philistia, and the inhabitants of Tyre. They have covenanted together against the people of God. And then the Assyrian beast joins with this harlot, but are conquered by the Lord through Jerusalem, the bride, as the Sennacherib scenario shows, with 185,000 of the enemy slain outside of Jerusalem. And that's verse 8. It says, Assyria also is joined with them. Now, the reason that God uses Assyria, because in this particular parable, the beast was not able to conquer the bride. So God uses different parables of the beast, from Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, Philistia, other enemies, you know, the Midianites. He uses them all to speak of the end time fulfillment of these beasts gathered together to come against God's people. Assyria also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Selah. Do thou unto them as unto Midian. Sounds like the Lord is planning on conquering this enemy that's coming against God's people. As to Sisera, and as to Jabin at the river Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb. Yea, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, "Let us take to ourselves in possession the habitations of God." Why does the devil, through his people, who claim to be in many cases God's people, want to take the habitations of God? Because he doesn't want God's people in the habitation of God, and we'll see why in just a few minutes. It represents holiness, righteousness, and sanctification for God's people to be in their promised land. To be out of their promised land represents the opposite of that. So the devil don't like God's people walking in the steps of Jesus, because then they're a threat to him, right? Verse 13, "O my God, make them like the whirling dust, as stubble before the wind." There's your Sennacherib-type scenario there. "As the fire that burneth the forest, and as the flame that setteth the mountains on fire." Well, as these peoples in the natural will attack physical Jerusalem as a parable, so their spiritual seed today will attack spiritual Jerusalem, who is the leadership over the true church. "Everything that happened unto them is for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And it uses the term there, meaning a type or a shadow. So, everything that happened to Israel is a type and a shadow for the church. That's what Paul was saying. And if we don't see that, we miss out on a whole lot of really good understanding in the Old Testament. "And both of these enemies will be conquered, that is, of the church and of natural Israel. And everyone has seen this coming war against natural Israel, but few have seen the battle of their spiritual seed against the true church." God's parables are just awesome, and some people think they've gotten to the bottom of them, and just then somebody comes up with another interpretation. And sometimes there's more than one interpretation for these parables. And it's neat when you can see both, right? Actually, the closer you get to the truth, the more you see in the parables, because they don't appear to be wrong to you, you know, as far as applying them to anything natural today or spiritual today. And verse 15 says, "So pursue them with thy tempest, and terrify them with thy storm. Fill their faces with confusion, that they may see thy name, O Lord." You know, saints, when Moses went into Egypt to be used of God to deliver God's people out of Egypt and into the wilderness tribulation of that day, he brought powerful judgments upon Egypt, which is a type of the judgments coming upon the world today to set God's people free, right? God's people aren't going defenseless into this, and they're not going into it without a sovereign God over them who knows just what is needed to bring them to perfection and just what is needed to deliver them from their enemies. Our God rules. He reigns. No one on this earth does. The beast doesn't. The harlot doesn't. And God does. And verse 17 says, "Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Yea, let them be confounded and perish. That they may know that thou alone, whose name is the Lord, art the Most High over all the earth." Amen. Our God reigns. And this is His crop down here, and we're His crop, and He knows what we need, whether it be chastening, whether it be captivity, whatever. He knows what we need to repent and obey Him in everything. And we've been receiving words to the effect that they will be greatly chastened of the Lord, and a chosen seed among them will repent. Just like this clearly says. Let me go back and read part of it to you, in case you didn't catch that. "Terrify them with thy storm, fill their faces with confusion, that they may seek thy name, O Lord." Now, that's not all of them. Some of them are killed in this situation, but there is some among them who will be impressed with the Savior of Israel and the church, right? Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Yea, let them be confounded and perish, that they may know that thou alone, whose name is the Lord, art the Most High over all the earth. Well, so some of them obviously get the revelation of who God is. That's the type that's hidden there. So, she asked the Lord for a word here. 1 Corinthians 5 and 9. I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. This is not a full list, obviously. With such a one, know not to eat. So those sinners who claim to be God's people cannot be accepted as part of the church, which means the called out ones. What are they called out of? They're called out of apostate religion and sin. That's what they're called out of. And then she got another word, you know, to confirm this. Luke 8 and 52. And all were weeping and bewailing her. But he said, weep not, for she is not dead, but sleepeth. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, so we see here a dead girl was resurrected, like the girl in this dream. These are those who come out of faction and adversarial roles against the church. And this is a great cause for celebration. This story is told in Ezekiel 36 and 37 and the last five verses of 39. And this is the restoration of Israel from their adversarial role against Judah and Jerusalem when they were factioned away by false teachers and denominational leaders in a type when Jeroboam led them away from the temple of God in Jerusalem. So they wouldn't go back. He created a false god and called him by God's name. And false leaders who were not Levites. So that's a picture of the church today and a picture of this woman following, in this revelation, following false leaders. And they're going to be dead to her. As many of you out there got the revelation of scriptures and saw with the true discernment that you were underneath false leadership that really didn't know what they were doing, what they were saying, and came out. Well, God's going to do the same thing for a lot of people, praise be to God. And that's, I think this is showing, this whole revelation is going to show you that very clearly. That's just real good news to me. In this case, Ezekiel is a type of the man-child in Revelation 12 that was caught up to the throne to lead the woman out of captivity and into the wilderness like Moses did. Moses was a type of the man-child to do the same thing. History just repeats, right? And this beginning of this story is in Ezekiel chapter 1, 26 through chapter 2 and verse 7. And I'll read that to you. Ezekiel 1 and 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man upon it above. Okay, that is the Lord sitting on his throne. And Ezekiel has just been caught up to the throne, as that Revelation 12 man-child is caught up to the throne. Remember, the man-child's job was to bring the woman through the wilderness, right? And out of captivity. And that's Ezekiel's job. Verse 27, "And I saw, as it were, glowing metal, as the appearance of fire within it round about, from the appearance of his loins and upward. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness round about him." And that's, of course, the Lord on his throne. "And the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about." Well, the bow in the cloud in the time of rain was a covenant that God made with his people to not destroy the whole earth again. In other words, he would always have a remnant, etc. And that's what he's saying here, is he's got a people that are going to come out from among them and be separate and be blessed and so on. "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." Well, the voice of the one who spake from the throne, the voice of the one who was the glory of the Lord, that's the Lord on the throne, who spake to ordain Ezekiel with the anointing of the Spirit to go to rebellious Israel, who was in captivity to the beast. And I'll read on there, Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 1. "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak with thee." Well, that's good news. Stand upon thy feet. Standing up is symbolical of overcoming, and et cetera, et cetera. But it's by the grace of God this happened, and we can see it in the text, that the man-child is not the man-child because he's so great. He's the man-child because God chose to lift him up, right? "And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet." Now, notice the first, he told him to stand upon his feet, but that didn't happen. "The Spirit entered into him and raised him up on his feet." It is the grace of God. "And I heard him that spake unto me, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee." Notice the word "son of man" is used all through Ezekiel, which the same thing was said of Jesus, the man-child, son of man, right? And son of man, of course, talks about the humanity, the body that carried the Son of God. You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What glory? The same glory that sits on the throne, right? The glory of God. So, we should be Son of Man, like Jesus was, to carry Son of God, like Jesus was, right? Romans 1 and 3 speaks of Jesus being both. And we are too. He had to be made in all points likened to his brethren, right? The only thing is, we need to overcome by faith in him, don't we? Amen. He said, "I send thee to the children of Israel, to nations that are rebellious." Well, the children of Israel are obviously among the nations where they were taken captive, right? They are rebellious, "which have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day." And so is the church today, saints, following in the direct footsteps of their spiritual fathers here. In rebellion against God. You can't find many Christians out there who have a respect for the Word of God and will be changed when they read it. They're more into idolatry with their religion, so they just read over things that seem to be against what they've been told. It seems to be a safe thing to them, you know, regarding the disrespect of the people that they hang out with and the disrespect of their leaders. Seems to be a safe place to them, but it's not safe because God will not let it be safe. God wants us to come out from among them and be separate. Some people are slow to learn and slow to outgrow their playpens. And as you know, the Lord has told me that these dead religions are playpens. They just keep the child from hurting himself until they can grow up and climb over the bars, right? And that's what it should be. We should climb over the bars, get out, you know, so we can grow up in the Lord. You can't grow up in a playpen. And verse 4 says, "And the children are impudent and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, because there are, of course, some that will hear and some that will not hear. Those that will hear will be blessed because they'll come out from among them, grow up, and will not need the torture that a lot of stubborn people will have to repent, right? It's a blessing to grow up in God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." Amen. The church is going to know that there's been a prophet among them when the Lord anoints his man-child with the latter rain anointing. You know, as the man-child in Revelation 12 led the woman out of captivity, so she will be led out according to a word spoken by Ezekiel that I received back on June the 12th of 2015. And here it is. Ezekiel 39 and 25. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Now will I bring back the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel." Oh, praise God. And, of course, this whole house of Israel is true spiritual Israel, whether they're natural Jews born again or whether they're Gentiles that are born again. This is what we're calling spiritual Israel. This is born again Israel, as opposed to non-born-again Israel, right? That's an important thing to understand. This is true spiritual Israel, circumcised in heart. And it's not including the goats or the tares, right? All Israel is identified in Romans 11, 17 through 27. Let me just point out to you that it speaks of the olive tree. It tells you that Israel, because of their unbelief, was broken off except for a remnant, which was those early disciples. Okay, it tells you that. Then it tells you that God grafted in the church into that place. It's just as clear as it can be. If you don't want to believe it, I'm sorry, but it's just in there, you know. He grafted the church into that olive tree. They were not the natural branches, but they were the wild branches. Grafted them in there. And he warned them that God spared not the natural branches, and neither will he spare thee. So he warned them that if they fell into unbelief, which much of the church is in right now, they would be broken off. And, of course, the natural Jews, when the fullness of the Gentiles came in, a remnant of them would be grafted back in. And then he says in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved." And we're talking about the elect here. We're not talking about the people who fell into unbelief. And there's many people in unbelief. We're talking about the chosen. All Israel here was the remnant of Jews in Jesus' day that was in their olive tree, the Gentile church who was grafted in, and a remnant of Israel in our day, because Paul said, even though Israel be as the sands of the sea, it's a remnant that shall be saved. He was talking about natural Israel. But we're not talking about natural Israel here, and you can see that. He's including natural Israel who's born again and the Gentiles who are born again in this olive tree. And he said, and so all Israel shall be saved. Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Oh-ho! He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, who is Israel, right? The Lord said he was going to have one flock and one shepherd, and it's coming. And this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So the Lord's going to take away their sins. So back to our Ezekiel 39 text, you know, just as all natural and spiritual Israel who follow the Deliverer, or the man-child of Revelation 12, who comes from Zion, as we saw in this text, to deliver the people out of ungodliness, as we saw in this text, after the type of Moses and Jesus. All right? Now, we know the man-child in our day is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Jesus manifested in his first fruits company to do this ministry through his word and through his spirit. And no, not in the natural, through his word and through his spirit. As you know, the word goes into you and recreates the life of Christ. The spirit goes into you and recreates the life of Christ. And that's what we're talking about in this man-child ministry. Nobody gets the glory but God. He is the only Savior. But he has people who he is manifesting salvation in at this time, and he's going to have mercy upon them like he did Ezekiel and cause them to stand up for the sake of the apostate church. And as it states there, all others have been and will be cut off of the olive tree, which is called all Israel. Now, if you saw what we said, I'm going to go back and read this again, Ezekiel 39:25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, now will I bring back the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. That was Ezekiel 39:25. If you look at, for instance, Ezekiel 37:11-14, let me read that to you, because these chapters in here, I told you, are telling the whole story. Okay, 11. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones, speaking of the dry bones revelation, right? These bones are the whole house of Israel. Wow. Fixing to have a resurrection of these dead bones. Remember, they were just scattered bones. They weren't even tied together like a body would be. And, of course, that's the way they are today. They're scattered by denominational wolves that came in to divide the flock, right? Or the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we're clean cut off. Wow. Therefore, prophesy, and say unto them, now this is the Son of Man, this is the man-child ministry, prophesying. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will open your graves. In other words, they are dead in their sins, as the word calls it. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. Resurrection life represents the land of Israel. It does not represent being in bondage to your enemies. The old man. You know who your enemy is, right? The old man. The flesh. the old man of the land who had to be conquered so that the spiritual man, Israel, could rule and reign in that land, right? It became their land once they conquered the old man, right? It became their land. And, of course, it's true about us today. We have to conquer the old man to enter the land. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. He said, I'll bring you up out of your graves, a resurrection, and I'll bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, O my people. And verse 14, and I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Look who the spirit-filled people are. They're taken out of their graves. They're resurrected. They're put in their own land, which represents righteousness and truth and so on and so forth. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And now, what time, by the way, when this happened, the Spirit was given unto them, and I'm talking about the Israelites back in Moses' day, they were baptized in the Spirit in the cloud. They were filled with the Spirit in the cloud. And this gave them the resurrection life to go to their promised land. Where did they go? First, they went right into the wilderness, which Revelation 12 and 17 says is the tribulation. No, they didn't jump over the wilderness like a lot of people are saying, right into the promised land. They went into the tribulation. They got filled with the Spirit, and they went into the tribulation. Well, is this outpouring of the Spirit going to happen to God's people that are about to go into the tribulation? Yes, it is. And it's what's going to enable them to leave the land of bondage to the old man and go to the land of freedom of the new man. Right? He said, I'll put this Spirit in you and you will live. The difference between death and life. I'll place you in your own land. So, Moses led the people across the Red Sea. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, and then they went into the wilderness. Wonderful revelation there, right? And also 36:10-12. Chapter 36 and 37 and part of 39. 36:10 says, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel. Again, it's not the tares, it's not the goats, it's the elect of God, the people who God foresaw from the beginning to bear fruit. If you bear fruit, you'll be part of the whole house of Israel. If you don't, you won't be. It's just that simple. And this is a great revival now. Look at it. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, that is the cities of Israel, not the cities where they were in bondage to the old man in the lands that they were taken captivity to, right? If your flesh is ruling over you, you're in captivity. The old man is ruling over you, you're in captivity. Only in the promised land are they free from that. The cities shall be inhabited, the waste places shall be builded. Why? Because God's people sinned, and they were taken captive by the old man. That's what sin is, right? So you see the type and the shadow there, right? And verse 11, and I will multiply upon you, talking about the land of Israel, right? Man and beast, and they shall increase and be fruitful. All right. Where are they going to bear fruit? in the land of Israel. Okay. Any fruit they bore back over there when they were under the beast partook of, right? And I will cause you to be inhabited after your former estate, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. Wow, better than at your beginnings? What is he saying? You'll be better off after coming out of captivity and bearing fruit than before the falling away. See, you'll be wiser, you'll be stronger, you'll know how to do battle. Okay, and verse 12, I'm going to read it again. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance. And thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of children. How is it that the land was bereaving them of children? Well, when they fell into sin, the spiritual man, that baby that was growing in their spiritual womb because of the word of God that Jesus the sower had sown in their heart, died. When you walk after sin, you must die. Their children, their individual man-child, that is that Christ child in you, who is growing up in you to maturity, that spiritual man, when they walked in sin, that man died. That child died. We are like Mary, who bears the fruit of Jesus Christ. Many people mistake the woman in Revelation 12 for Mary. Well, that's not a mistake. It's a type that God would let us see and understand. Mary brought forth the fruit of Jesus Christ, and so must we bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, now you understand. So, let me ask you this. When will this happen? Well, it's going to happen after the earthquakes, when the Spirit is poured out to resurrect the people. For instance, chapter 37 and verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And that word noise there is actually a thundering. Thundering. As I prophesied, there was a thundering. And behold, an earthquake. Now notice, what happened first was the earthquake. Remember I told you that God's going to restore the fear of the Lord to many. That's the beginning of wisdom, right? And behold, an earthquake, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Now it's becoming a body, right? A body of people. So, what is this noise and this earthquake? Well, I'm convinced that the Lord has shown me that it is Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5. And the angel taketh the censer, and he filled it with the fire off of the altar, and cast it upon the earth. Sounds like tribulation, don't it? And there followed thunders. There it is. Thunders. And voices and lightnings and an earthquake. Doesn't say much about the earthquake. An earthquake. Let me say that whenever it mentions singular things in the book of Revelation, watch out because it could be a corporate body. Like the man-child, like the woman, like the harlot. It's not an individual, is it? Well, neither is this earthquake an individual earthquake. It is it's talking about an earthquake that covers the earth. And I believe that we're going to see earthquakes go around the world, as we've had dreams to tell us that, especially when they're doing what they're doing to Israel right now, to divide their city and make it an international city, taking it away from Israel. And so the very next verse says, the seven angels that had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. meaning the first trumpet hadn't happened yet, the beginning of the tribulation hadn't happened yet, when this earthquake went off. And the thundering that came from it. So, then in verse 7, the bones came together, bone to its bone. And then the sinews came on, and the skin came on them, and so on and so forth. But I'm going to jump ahead to verse 13, where it says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit in you." See there? The spirit was given at the beginning of the tribulation. Well, actually, it was given before they stepped into the wilderness, which was the tribulation. They were baptized in the sea and in the cloud. "And I will place you in your own land." What's going to make this possible? The power of the Spirit. "You shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." Amen. And the Lord goes on to say in Ezekiel 39 and 25, back there, "And I will be jealous for my holy name, and they shall bear their shame." What is that? The people who fell away and then got the revelation that they were fallen away and needed to be holy, which is being back in their land, in their Israel, right? "I was jealous for my holy name." What was he talking about? He's talking about the manifestation of the name in us. He said, "You're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake." The word name means nature, character, and authority. God wants this in his people. He wants his name in his people. We get baptized in order to have the name. We get baptized into the name, it says literally, into the name. And baptism is, of course, a picture of the water putting to death the old man. Right? The Lord wants that manifested. He doesn't just getting sprinkled or just getting dunked doesn't do this. He wants it manifested. He wants the washing of the water of the Word to put to death our old life. And that's what it is to be in the Promised Land, because you're no longer in bondage to the old man. He's been drowned. Drowned in the Word of God. "And they shall bear their shame and all their trespasses wherewith they have trespassed against me." Well, they're not ashamed of it right now. When they realize how corrupt it is, and the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to what holiness is, and how that they're in bondage to the old man, and it's not necessary because Jesus already crucified the old man on the cross. See, when they realize that they have not been faithful to the Lord, their real true husband, and they've gone astray with this harlot, they're going to be ashamed. This shame is something God wants in his people. Okay. And back to our text here, Ezekiel 39. "When they shall dwell securely in their land, and none shall make them afraid." Well, why would there be any fear if you're in your land, and it's talking about being sanctified in the Lord, separated from the old man, no longer in bondage to the old man, which you were in your enemy's land, right? So there won't be any fear. Many people fear the tribulation. They fear the wilderness. Well, no. This is where God's going to sanctify his people. "When I have brought them back from the peoples." See, the Gentile church has been taken captive to the lands that they live in. They're patriotic. They pledge allegiance to all those lands, which is an abomination, frankly. We pledge allegiance only to our God, and we don't do that because he's the one that does it. We put our faith in him, right? "And when I have brought them back from the peoples," peoples, plural, we're coming out of the world and into our Israel, into our promised land, where is holiness, "and gathered them out of their enemies' lands." There it is. Well, who's the enemy? The old man. If you're following the old man, you're in the enemy land. When Israel followed after their flesh, they were taken captive into, well, like Babylon and Assyria and so on and so forth, in their enemy's lands. And who did they serve there? They served the enemy. They served the old man. The old man of the land, the one they were supposed to kill so that they could live in those lands. And the old man would serve them. And of course, we were designed to be spirit-led, and the old man just serves the spiritual man. Not the other way around. That's sin. That's what we call sin. So, I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. Whoa. Look, the nations are going to look at them and they're going to see Christians. The Lord is going to be sanctified in them when they come out of their enemies' lands and they don't serve the old man anymore. Notice that. I'm sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. God wants a witness among the lost, doesn't he? Right now, he don't have it. Christianity is pretty corrupt. Is it any doubt that the Lord has sent this beast and promoted people over this beast to bring the people of God to their cross? Is it any doubt? He's done it throughout history. For the same reason, they were in their enemy's land, they were rebelling, they corrupted their own land, etc., etc. Well, notice, God sanctified in them is the very opposite of being in the enemy's land, where they were always ruled by the carnal man in sin, like Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, etc., etc. And sanctified means being in the promised land. Those who are captive in the enemy's land walk after the fleshly desires of man, right? And man's guidance and in sin. So no matter where you are, you might be right in the middle of a UBM group somewhere. No matter where you are in beast captivity if you are in sin. Now, you must repent and come out from among them to go to the promised land, or you're certainly not going to be in the bride. The bride is in Jerusalem, right? So, living in the promised land represents freedom from sin and captivity. These are the people of Israel. See chapter 37 and 23. And it says, and I'm going to read from there on down through, well, maybe I'll just stop there. It says, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things. And you know what religion is? It's an idol. Because people will ignore the Bible, and they will not listen to God. They will listen to their idol and their idolatrous preachers, right? Nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them, listen, I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So the dwelling places that they're in represents sin. And he says, I will cleanse them. Who is this? Well, the whole house of Israel, right? So shall they be my people, and I will be their God, and my servant David shall be king over them. There is the one flock, one shepherd. There is the deliverer right there. And my servant David shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. There's what Jesus prophesied. Can you imagine what is going to cause this? That people would come out from under their apostate shepherds. Of course, when they find out the tribulation has started and they all told them a lie, They didn't know what they were saying, and they begin to get their eyes open. You know, once you, breach the dike a little bit and the water starts flowing through, you begin to question everything else. That's what happens to everybody. Then they realize, I've been lied to, you know. And so they come out, and they're one shepherd. What was Moses? One shepherd. Who was Jesus? Jesus, by the way, ruled over the whole church. All of them that came out followed Jesus in the beginning, before sects and divisions and parties and strifes, the works of the flesh took over, and we got denominated, etc., etc., right? Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees were, they were denominated, factioned apart, divided by men who had selfish ambition. And they also walk in mine ordinances and observe my statutes and do them. That was Ezekiel 37. And also, I would say 36 and 8 kind of points this out. Let me read that to you. But ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. What does it mean to be in the promised land? It means to bear fruit. It means the man-child is being birthed in you. It means that Christ will be seen one day when you bring forth your personal man-child, right? 36 and 8. And Israel and Judah will be joined by the Spirit of resurrection to the David man-child ministry. 37, 15 through 24. Let me read the whole part to you. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, And thou, son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick, and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. These are two separate parts of the church, the Spirit-filled and the non-Spirit-filled. Did you notice that they were all filled with the Spirit when they went into the wilderness? Well, now, the Spirit is a very cohesive force among the people of God. When people get filled with the Spirit of God, first thing they realize is they were wrong to follow anybody that's not filled with the Spirit of God. And they were wrong in a lot of their doctrine, because the Spirit leads you and guides you in all truth, as Jesus said. So now he's got these two sticks, the Spirit-filled and non-Spirit-filled, and he's joining them together. And join them for thee one to another into one stick, that they may become one in thy hand. What did he say? What did Jesus say? One flock with one shepherd. And when the children of thy people will speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, which was what, the northern 10 tribes, right? And the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. Oh, glory be to God. They've been divided for so long, right? Glory be to God. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thy hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations. So they're taking them out of bondage where they were driven, because of their rebellion against actually the Spirit-filled people of Judah, why were they Spirit-filled? Because the Holy Spirit dwelt in their midst in the temple of God. And because their name means praise, you know the Spirit-filled people have a great advantage in the area of praising and giving thanks to God. The Holy Spirit does that. Whether they are gone, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, whether they are gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, upon the mountains of Israel, one nation, and one shepherd. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Well, now, this must be the end time he's talking about here, because this has never happened before. And Jesus did say we would be one flock with one shepherd. Of course, that means him, because he is in the David ministries, right? Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. And defiling is what caused them to be taken captive out of their land. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in mine ordinances and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, they and their children and their children's children. Oh, glory be to God. You're going to bring in the kids. If you're faithful, the Lord can bring in the kids, right? Forever. And David my servant shall be their prince forever. And I will moreover make a covenant of peace with them. Because they're where? They're not in the beast's land. They're in their own land where they're supposed to be. And how many of you know if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him, right? And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them. Oh, great revival. And will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord that sanctifieth Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Well, amen. Ooh, good news, huh? Praise God. Now let me finish this text in Ezekiel 39 and verse 28. And it says, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, when I caused them to go into captivity among the nations, and have gathered them into their own land. They're going to know the Lord is God when this happens. Have gathered them into their own land, and I will leave none of them any more. Now we're going back to the whole house of Israel. And contrary to what most people think, we have seen that the whole house of Israel is not natural Israel. There are many pagans there. If you go over there today, you find it's a very secular society. And the ones that do serve God after a fashion are all hung up under legalism, right? They're not free like they are in the New Testament. I will leave none of them any more there, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord. Well, what happened? I mean, the Lord poured out his spirit 2,000 years ago. What happened? Well, there's all kinds of people running around saying that they don't need all these gifts. You know, we get the Holy Spirit when we believe, which there's no verse that says that whatsoever. It says just the opposite. Jesus said, when you believe on me, you're going to have these signs. You know, so they deny the word of the Lord. And this is the rebellion for which they've gone into captivity. These gifts are to deliver people from bondage and from captivity, and yet they're going into captivity because they deny the power of the Holy Spirit. Have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. If they deny the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of the gifts, turn away. That's not a church, which means called out ones. They have not come out. They're still serving the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Right? So, there has to be repentance. Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to go back and read more, everything more in context, so you can see that I didn't take anything out of context. And there's some awesome and powerful, awesome good promises here. Right? I'm going to go back to Ezekiel 36. Now, the beginning of Ezekiel 36 is God basically promising to destroy Edom. And as you know, Edom was Abraham's seed, and they claimed the salvation, but Paul said that they sold their birthright through a root of bitterness. And they were reprobated. And so these people who constantly war against God's people while they believe that they're Christians, I don't understand that, but that's a demonic possession is what it is, you know. This is just wrong. So God says he's going to judge them. He said, for instance, in verse 5, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the nations and against all Edom that have appointed my land unto themselves for a possession. In other words, it's not their promised land. It does not belong to them. It belongs to Jacob or Israel. Right? And they're still trying to do that over there in the natural, but that's just a parable. The natural is a parable for the spiritual. In Christianity, there is the same thing. People who claim to be children of Abraham through faith, and they're not. They're Edomites. They're children of Abraham, naturally speaking, but not through faith. They're Edomites. They persecute their brother Israel, which is a type of the church, right? They persecute them. Just as they are doing Israel over in the Middle East today, they are doing in Christian circles too. There are Edomites who are supposedly Christians. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the watercourses, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy, and in my wrath, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Well, who has done this? Edom. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I have sworn, saying, surely, the nations that are round about you, they shall bear their shame. And, but ye, O mountains of Israel, what does the mountains of Israel represent? Heavenly places, right? Amen. But ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. And the Lord is saying, of course, like I told you, this has never actually happened before. This is coming to pass, and once it comes to pass, there won't ever be two nations again. There won't be two separate parts of spirit-filled and non-spirit-filled Christianity. That will never happen again. And Jesus Christ will be great unto the ends of the earth, the Bible says. We're coming to this time now. This promised land is where you stand on the promises of God. That is the promised land. And that's how you bear fruit, right? They are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown. O glory be to God. On the land of Israel, God's people will bear fruit. When you come out from under the dominion of the old man, which is the gospel is the power of God to save the one that believes it. That's what Paul said. Save them from what? Save them from bondage to serve the old man and the resulting curse. Because there's a curse for you walking in sin. There's no reason for you to walk in sin. Jesus crucified your old man on the cross. You are crucified with Christ. It's no longer you that live. It's Christ that lives in you. He did that for you. So you could walk out from under the old man and walk into the blessings of the kingdom. And so he says, I'll multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, the waste places shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and be fruitful. We got a great revival coming. Glory be to God. A tremendous revival coming. And I will cause you to be inhabited after your former estate, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. After your former estate. Yeah, Micah chapter 4 speaks about Israel receiving the former dominion. And what he's talking about is us having dominion in the earth, like in the days of David when he ruled the kingdom of Israel in Zion. After the former dominion, the former estate, and I will do better unto you than at your beginnings. People are going to be stronger because they're going to have failed and understood grace to pick them up, because many people are proud. Many Christians are proud. You can't be proud when you get shamed. And that's exactly what it is. People have done such foolish things and gone contrary to their God and contrary to holiness and righteousness and purity. They have denied the Lord. They always blamed that on Peter, but God's people have denied the Lord, denied the Word of God, and fallen into apostasy. But he said, I will do better unto you. Because when you overcome these things, you're not going to go back to them. At your beginnings, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance. Well, we know that this life is our inheritance, and this life has to come into the image of Jesus Christ. And when it does, we have that inheritance of that new body that the Lord promised. Right? And thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of children. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because they say unto you, thou land art a devourer of men. Thou hast been a bereaver of thy nation. Therefore, thou shalt devour men no more. Neither shalt. Why? It's a curse to walk in the knowledge of the kingdom of God and not obey it. Therefore, thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nation any more, says the Lord. Neither will I let thee hear any more the shame of the nations. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the peoples any more. That's a good thing. Neither shalt thou cause thy nation to stumble any more, says the Lord. Wow, this sounds like a sanctification that sticks, right? I know a lot of the churches have what they call sanctification, but sanctification is a separation from sin unto holiness. That's what sanctification is. It's not an experience, as some religions make it, so that they can continue on in their sins. No, it is a separation from the nature of sin unto God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their way and by their doings. In other words, they didn't stand on the promises or obey the word of God. And they were conquered by the old man and taken to his land. Their way before me was as the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Now, the Lord showed me what this means. It means When the Lord God sows the Word of God in the womb of our heart, it is to bring forth Jesus Christ. Each seed brings forth after its own kind, right? But when a woman is in what they call her impurity, her own blood washes away the seed, and it doesn't bear fruit. What does her own blood represent? Her own nature that she inherited from her parents, which is the nature of sin. See, some people would rather live in their sins than let the seed take root, which is holiness and righteousness. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? So that's what it means, that their way before me was as the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. That when they were in their land, they defiled it by going in their own way, giving in to the old nature that was passed on through the blood. Verse 18, wherefore I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood which they had poured out upon the land, and because they had defiled it. Now, Jesus said, thoughts that come out of the mouth, that's what defiles a man. Evil thoughts from within that come out or spoken, these defile a man. People who speak against the Word of God, either in disagreement with it, not necessarily saying they're disagreeing with it, just speaking disagreement with it, live under the curse. They're defiled by their words. They defiled it with their idols. And I scattered them among the nations. God factioned them. He divided them and scattered them. And they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. So now, they were back out there underneath the old man, right? And when they came unto the nations, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. In other words, they didn't represent the name of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? That is in the nature, character, and authority. We are representatives of His among the nations, right? They profaned my name. In other words, they did not show or reveal the name of the Lord to the people around them. Meaning, in their life, they did not bring to people the revelation of what is godliness. Yeah. In that men said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of His land. You know, a lot of the people of the world are wiser than people think, because they know when a Christian's not a Christian. But I had regard for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations whither they went. Amen. They did not represent Him. We are ambassadors for Christ, meaning we are here to represent Him to the world. We don't represent ourselves. If we do that, that's like that woman in her impurity, right? We are here to represent Him. Any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. We need to say what He says, because we can't speak for ourselves. We're ambassadors. We speak for the nation from which we come. And that is that one holy nation that Peter spoke about. And that is New Testament spiritual Israel. Not natural Israel. It's not holy, according to what Paul said. And verse 22 says, therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my name, my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations. See, the nations need to see a representation of the Lord. They need to see Christians. We haven't showed them Christianity by our lives. You have profaned among the nations whither you went. Profane the name. And I will sanctify my great name, which hath been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord Jehovah, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Sanctified in you. When the Lord will be sanctified or set apart before their eyes. They need to see it. Or it can be your eyes, right? For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries. Nations meaning Gentiles, right? And will bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Okay, so this is something the Lord is promising to do in these latter days. A powerful change is coming to what we loosely call the church. He's going to sprinkle clean water upon you, which is what? The true Word of God, the washing of the water with the Word. How quickly the church can grow and mature and begin walking in the steps of Jesus when they have the true Word. You know, you can find the true Word. You may not have anybody around you that teaches the Word, but you've got the book. Ask the Lord to lead you. There's no better teachers than the ones there. Why would anybody trust in man? If a man fulfills his ministry and is an oracle for God, he can certainly be a help to you. He can certainly put things together for you and show you a quicker way to maturity. This is why God gives ministers, not so that they would minister of themselves or make disciples of themselves, but to bring sanctification to the church, right? But if you don't have anybody around you, pick up your book. Don't think, well, I'll just do the best I can. I'll go to this dead church down the road. No, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's what the Bible says. Come ye out from among them. Be separate. Read your Bible. How would you know what a church looks like if you didn't read your Bible? If a lot of people had read their Bible before they went to church, they wouldn't be going to the church they're going to. God's people have to be cleansed in these days to escape the beast. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now that new spirit, I believe, is the born-again spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's the born-again spirit. Jesus had a human spirit, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's two different things. I will put within you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, and they correctly capitalize it here, because it's talking about the Holy Spirit, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. You know why a lot of people are not walking in the Lord's statutes? Because they haven't received the Holy Spirit. And they were scared away from it by their apostate preachers, saying, oh, you don't need that. Oh, you don't want to do that. Oh, don't do that speaking in tongues stuff. Oh, no, prophesying is not for today, and neither is healing, and neither is deliverance, and neither is this, and neither is that. So basically, they just threw the whole book out, right? I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. Notice, I will put my spirit in you. When God put his spirit in Ezekiel, he stood up. He was anointed, and he went, and he did, right? You walk in my statutes, and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. And you shall dwell in the land. Oh, glory to God. You need the Spirit to dwell in the land. What did they have in the midst of their land? The Holy Spirit in their temple. The Spirit of God in their temple. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Now, wouldn't you like to dwell in the land that the early apostles, who are our spiritual fathers? Paul said, you have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel. He sowed the seed of God in their hearts. He was a father. That's what we want. We want that land that our fathers had, where there was power, there was anointing, there was truth. Most churches can't be accused of any of that. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will save you from all of your uncleannesses. I see that? Well, that's pretty important. I will save you from all of your uncleannesses. Glory be to God. And I will call for the grain and will multiply it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field. He's talking about us bearing fruit, our land bearing fruit for God, right? That you may receive no more the reproach of famine among the nations. Then shall you remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sake do I this, says the Lord. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, in the day that I cleanse you from all of your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited. Notice that. There it is again. Cleanse you from your iniquities, inhabiting the cities of Israel. Same thing. And the waste places shall be builded. That's the thing, places where they had deserted. Much of the church has deserted the full gospel, which, by the way, is the only thing we can preach. They've deserted it. They've cut this out, cut that out. Because the preacher don't have it, they just cut it all out, you know. Well, you go out and find out the truth and receive everything God has for you. And the land was desolate, shall be tilled, whereas it was a desolation. That means people didn't live in that land, on that land. They didn't walk in the steps of the early apostles, etc. Whereas it was a desolation in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Oh, glory be to God. And the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Well, this is going to happen, saints, in the wilderness. People are going to turn back to those things. They're going to find them valuable for life. Then the nations that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, have builded the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord, for this moreover will I be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. See, they don't even know enough to ask God for these things, because they've been told they aren't possible. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the flock for sacrifice, as the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with the flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And then he goes into the dry bones situation, which most of you know pretty good. And in that situation, he made one man. He brought the bones together, bone to its bone. He made a body. He filled them with the Holy Spirit of God. He breathed on them as Jesus breathed on his disciples. And he filled them with the Spirit of God, and they stood up, a mighty army, right? He said, these bones are the whole house of Israel. He said, you're going to come up out of your graves, my people. I'll bring you into the land of Israel. I've opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves. Is there a lot of dead Christians or what? And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. You know what? If you get what they got, you'll do what they did. If you get the Holy Spirit, you will do what they did. And if you do what they did, and that is ask for the Holy Spirit, you will get what they got. And that is all those gifts. You know what those gifts are? They are a manifestation of Jesus Christ's ministry. If you take on the name of Christ, you take on His ministry. Because the word name means nature, character, and authority. You have authority that the preacher's not going to tell you about. You have to go find that out for yourself, like I did. Right? And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. Yeah, you'll walk in the steps of Jesus, because it's the same spirit, right? So, he joined Israel and Judah to become one under David, so that this end time body of Jesus Christ, because it is the body of Jesus Christ, and by the way, the one who lives in the body of Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so that we can actually prosper, be blessed, have authority to bring down the kingdom of this world and bring in the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Which is basically what happens at the last trump, right? We got a battle to fight between here and there. Most people roll over and lay dead, and many people are going to be dead because they don't take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's not your sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. Your spirit, man, needs a weapon. And he said for you to give it to him. It is the Word of God. You put the Word of God in your heart, you're giving your spiritual man authority to conquer the old man who wants to bring you into captivity in his land. And that's not the purpose of God. People are satisfied with too little. We've been called to great things and given great authority. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And he said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. If any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father in heaven. He gave us great authority. Jesus said, in all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. He gave us great authority. Because we have the name of Jesus, which is His nature, character, and authority. Without the nature and the character, you won't be very good at exercising the authority. But we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. See, that's being given His nature and character. A person with his nature and character will be good at exercising his authority. Because if your heart condemns you not, you have boldness towards God. And whatsoever you ask, you receive of Him, because you do the things that are pleasing in His sight, right? Amen. We need to be walking, talking Jesuses. Lots of them on this earth. Everybody that runs into one of us should be running into Jesus. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now, that entails two things, doesn't it? If you're doing the works of Jesus, you're doing the ministry of Jesus, because he said, these signs will accompany them that believe. The rest of them are not believers. Okay, it's just very simple. He talked about these supernatural acts. You know, including speaking in tongues, some of you people out there. And the works of Jesus also represent His actions of purity and righteousness and holiness, you know. The bride has put on the lampros garment, the glowing garment, which Revelation 19 says is the righteous acts or works of the saints or sanctified ones. If you're a sanctified one, you can do those works. We're called to be sanctified. And we've been into a great falling away. We need to dwell in our land. It's been abandoned. There are so many denominations out there teaching everything but the Bible. There are people who quit reading the Bible because they get confused. And rather than get confused and decide that they're going to obey the Bible, they put the Bible down and they listen to the preacher. That's what happens. And so they're not filling themselves up with Jesus Christ, which is the seed of the Word of God, which causes us to be transformed into His image. And so the world does without Jesus, because these traitors have taken over the church. They're working for the devil. Like the Pharisees, they stand in the door, they won't enter in, and they won't let anybody else enter in. So we need to repent. We need to go get our word. It's more important than going to church. Get in the word. Find out who Jesus is. Find out what the church is. And that'll make you a whole lot more particular about where you go, so that you're not leavened by what they put into you, you know. People get stuck in those dead religions for many, many years, and they're wasting their time. They're bearing no fruit. Lord, lead us back to your promised land, the land of milk and honey, the land of bearing fruit, the land of Christ in us. Lead us, Lord, lead us there. Lord, raise up your one shepherd, that man-child ministry. Raise up. Rise up inside of them, O Lord, because they are nothing without you. To lead the church as one body through the wilderness, Lord, we need to be united against the world and against the devil and against the beast. We need to be united. The church has factioned because they've gone around judging each other instead of seeking the Word of God to be in their heart so that Jesus Christ might administer through them. Lord, we ask you, in Jesus' name, this is what we desire, Lord. You said we would seek you for you to do it for us. And that's what we desire, Lord. We desire that you do this for us, that you manifest your Son in us, Father, so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ, so that His righteousness might be in us, so that when we go forth, we won't think it above us or beneath us to pray for the sick, to cast out devils, to preach the real gospel. It'll just be natural to us. It'll just be a part of us. Lord, we need you. We need this gift now, Lord. Lord, we ask you, Lord Jesus, come and save us from ourselves and save us from the apostasy that's in the earth and restore your land that has become waste without inhabitant because no one dwells on the promises of God. No one walks on the promises of God and your people don't walk in holiness. And so the land is deserted. It's been defiled by those who have gone their own way, like a woman in her impurity. Lord, we're just asking you, Lord, we need your grace today. We ask that you pour out your Spirit upon us. Grant us that grace. Go back to Ezekiel 39, I'm going to read part of it to you. Verse 21. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. You know, like Moses, who spoke the word for the Lord. It wasn't his word, it was the Lord's word. The Lord told him specifically what to speak and brought judgment upon the earth until the god of this world, Pharaoh, was willing to let God's people go into the wilderness. I suspect, just like the Passover was before the wilderness, that we're going to have a Passover, a judgment upon the land that is going to cause God's people to desire the wilderness and desire the leadership that God sends. Because most often through the Bible, God's people have rejected the leadership that He sent for the leadership that raised themselves up. All the way through the Bible, Lord, You've raised up man-childs, and they've been persecuted and killed and all these things, Lord. But we ask You, Lord, to raise up Your leadership that You promised us, O Lord, to lead Your people through this wilderness. And yet it won't be them, it will be You doing it in them, Lord. We ask for Your grace. We ask for Your mercy. We ask for a desire in Your people's hearts to seek You in Your Word, to seek You with fasting and prayer, as we've spoken about recently, and seek You in Your Word. Seek to sow that seed in their heart, and also give their spiritual man the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And verse 22 says, "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The nation shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity." See, the nations look on Christianity as just a religion, because there's no power there and there's no holiness there. The people aren't any different than they are. Why should they become a Christian to be nothing more than what they are now? And that's what they see. But after God has judged the world, and after He has judged Christianity for its apostasy, the nations are going to know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. It was their fault. It wasn't God's fault. This is not the good news. The good news delivers, heals, etc. "Because they have trespassed against me, and I hid my face from them, so I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and they fell, all of them, by the sword." Now, I want to tell you, a lot of Christians are going into the hands of the adversary, even while the first fruits and the second fruits, etc., etc., is coming out of bondage to their adversaries. "And they fell, all of them, by the sword. Many people," my people, the Lord said in Hosea chapter 6, or 4, 6, right? "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Many of God's people are going to die prematurely, having not borne the fruit that they could have borne because of this. They have rejected knowledge. "And because you've rejected knowledge, I have rejected you from being a priest unto me," He said. "And they fell, all of them, by the sword, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions did I unto them." So, what is it that's going to destroy God's people in the days to come? He said, their transgressions. "According to their transgressions did I unto them, and I hid my face from them." What is it to hide that God hides His face from His people? Well, they don't know the gospel, because 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 18 tells us that we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We all with an unveiled face behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. To have Him hide His face from us is to have the really good news of the gospel to be hidden from us. We need God. We need to cry out to God now. We need to cry out to God for unity, which He's promised. But we know from the Scriptures that even when He's promised something, we need to ask Him for it. We need to believe we've received, because He uses our faith. We need to pray out, cry out to Him for unity and holiness, which is, of course, coming back to our land, where the temple of God is being built, the city is being built, the bride is being built, etc., etc. Lord Jesus, come and bring the Isaiah 61 anointing, Lord, to set the captives free, to open the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, etc. Lord, we ask You to do what You've done in the past, Lord. Do what You've done in Your corporate body as You have done in Your individual body. The anointing that Jesus had, that Isaiah 61 anointing, Lord, that He shook the world with, and we're still learning about it and understanding it today, that we need in our corporate body. And it was Your plan. You laid down this revelation to God's people about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the anointing wherewith Jesus was anointed, and yet Your people have refused Your anointing, thinking they could do it without it, or thinking they could do it on their own. But that's not possible. Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Send Your anointed Ezekiels, Moses, Jesus. Send Your anointing, Lord. Lord, You said the Holy Spirit takes of Jesus and reveals it unto us. And that's what we need, Lord. For we ask You to draw us into Your image so that the world might be shaken, that they might know You have sent us. Grant us repentance, Lord, so that we might have boldness in our heart to receive of You all that You have given, which is the manifestation of Christ. Help us, Lord. Draw us. Cause us to run after You like the Shulamite bride did in Song of Solomon. Cause us to run after You, Lord. Have mercy, O Lord. Lord, when You bring this man-child ministry, I think You showed me one way that You're going to cause people to know them and recognize them and follow them, which to me is a major miracle. And I think You showed me that it was in Psalm 89 and 19. Then Thou spakest in vision to Thy saints, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not extract from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his adversaries before him, and smite them that hate him. Lord, You're sending Your revelations, dreams, and visions through the Muslim world, and they are learning about Jesus. And now, Lord, we need that. The Christians need that. I believe that some of those people should be coming over here and teaching us. And, Lord, we need Your help. We ask Your grace, Lord. Amen.